Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time that I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the women, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dr. Laura Winner, in her book, Girl Meets God, chronicles her journey as a young woman from devout Judaism to Christianity. And in it, she tells the story of the time that she was preparing to meet with the pastor to make her confession. She'd been through a long private season with God in which she laid before God all that she knew to be the sin in her life. At one point, she spent 3 days praying, as she writes, with her eyes open and legal pad in hand, asking God to call to mind all the sins that I need to repent. And so with pad in hand, she made her way to see her confessor, this pastor whom she trusted. She believed that for her, this was the next step toward experiencing the cleansing grace of God. And as she drew near to this intense moment of actually confessing her sin to another human being, she began to imagine in her own mind all the sins on that list that she would rather leave off, things that she would be mortified if any other human heard them, things that if you heard them, you might run screaming out of the room. And in thinking of these sins that she wanted to leave off, it brought to mind the time that she had hired someone to clean her apartment. She hadn't cleaned her apartment in months. Dust bunnies, she writes, had morphed into dust mastodons. The kitchen floor was so sticky with jam and brown and dried coffee, but she was having a dinner party, and she needed it cleaned quickly, so she hired a maid to come clean. And as she anticipated the maid coming, and as she looked at how much of a wreck that her apartment was, she felt the urge that was instilled in her by her mother to clean the apartment before the maid came. This is what came to mind for Dr. Winner as she prepared to confess her sins. "Maybe a little bit of tidying up of my life to make it look not so bad before I let somebody else see it." You know, it would appear in our story this morning, the story about Jesus at the home of a Pharisee named Simon. Matthew and Mark call him Simon the leper, and it would appear that one of the attendees at dinner is a woman from the city, and she had not cleaned up her life before arriving. Everyone seems to know about this woman, at least enough to call her a sinner. Luke calls her a sinner. The Pharisee calls her a sinner, and even Jesus says that her sins are many. And we can only imagine what that might mean. Was she a prostitute an adulteress, a cheater, a liar, a thief, a gossip. Who knows what she was? But everybody in this story agrees that she is a sinner. And she doesn't seem to have been able to clean up her life before Jesus arrives. Her life is an open legal pad. And some of the pages have fallen into the townsfolk's hands, and some have been fallen into the Pharisees' hands, and it would appear that all of the pages have fallen into the hands of Jesus. Now, can you imagine this? All of the pages of your life on display for everyone to see. Can you imagine a story being told about you and that the only thing that they can think to call you is not your name, but simply a sinner? I'd like to introduce you to Sinner. And there she is, anointing and cleansing Jesus, anointing him with her precious ointment, cleansing him with her tears. And she is literally pouring herself out to him, pouring out her precious ointment, pouring out her tears, handing over all of the pages of her life. What you see is what you get. Now, the Pharisee who only holds part of the pages is somewhat disgusted with this woman, but also with Jesus. "What's going on here?" he says. "Doesn't Jesus know how bad that she is?" And of course, that is the point, isn't it? Jesus knows the entire story. He has the whole legal pad. He knows that she didn't clean up before coming before him. But the thing that Jesus sees that nobody else seems to see about this woman, this sinner, is what we might call her today. We might call her the identified patient. The identified patient in family therapy is the person in a dysfunctional family that everybody points to as having the problem. Not the whole family, but just the one person. It doesn't matter that the entire family is a dysfunctional family. It's got problems, problems that nobody wants to deal with. But it's the identified patient, the one family member that everybody points to and says, she needs help. And one of the reasons everyone points to her is that it keeps the attention away from them. If she just gets fixed up, just think how good things will be for the rest of us. And so in the house of Simon the leper, and back then leprosy had its own moral mark, in the house of Simon the leper, it works really well to point to her as the identified patient, to call her the sinner. And the truth is, we are most unkind when we are focused not on our own sin, but on the sin of someone else. Let me say that again. We are most unkind when we focus not on our own sin, but on the sin of someone else. Back when I was in elementary school, I attended school with a boy named Brian. And kids can be so mean sometimes, even myself. We used to make fun of Brian. He was the kid who always had a book in his hand. And when it came time to play kickball, he sat on the stage in the gym. When we played dodgeball, he would leave the gym with the teacher. And of course, every time that this happened, there were comments made, you know, challenges to his fear, his ability, or his inability. And over time, he just stayed away from Brian. None of us wanted to be like him. We just sort of made fun of him. He was kind of a social leper. You know, we're most unkind, aren't we, when we're focused on someone else as the identified patient. And we focus, of course, on the identified patient, the leprosy, the cooties, the sins of another, because we think that we've managed to clean up our own lives enough to make people think that somehow or some way we've got our act put together. So to Simon the leper, Jesus says, you know, the kindest person in this room turned out not to be the host. I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. But the one to whom little is forgiven, the one who's managed to tidy up a bit before he arrived, the one who doesn't imagine that he or she has a messy life, the one who can't imagine that having that much of a problem, this is the one who loves little. You see, the kindness that Paul speaks of as one of his fruit of the Spirit is not born out of some moral development. That is to say that I am kind because I become a better person. Kindness comes when we identify ourselves as the patient. I've seen the enemy, and the enemy is me. I've seen the dysfunction, and the dysfunction is me. I've seen the sin, and the sin is in me. And I've got enough of it going on in my own life that I don't need to be worrying about anyone else. Because you see, when we can see what's going on in here, when we can see how much grace that God has extended in here, when we can see how little room that we have to stand on, and we can see how much work that we need to do on ourselves, it is then that we can see another's life with a little bit more kindness. There was a woman on a long layover at the airport who went into a shop and purchased a book and a bag of cookies. And she sat down to start reading and noticed that the man next to her was reaching into her bag of cookies and taking cookies. That's kind of rude, she thought, without asking. And so she took a couple for herself, and the man took a couple more. Who does he think he is? So she took a handful, and he took a handful. I can't believe this guy. Finally, there was one left, and he took it. He broke it in half, and he gave half to her, and she snatched it with disgust. And just then her plane was called, and she walked off in a huff and got on the plane and looked in her bag and saw her book and her bag of cookies. And it dawned on her that it wasn't the bag the man was taking from, it was his own. She was the thief, not him. You know, we're most unkind when we focus on the sin of another person. We are a mystery, aren't we, you and me? The apostle says, I do not do the very thing that I want to do, and that which I know that I should do, I do not do. And I'll take it a step further. There is enough brokenness in me that the brokenness that is in me keeps me from seeing even more of my own brokenness. You know, too often we are happy with this huge board in our own eye, but we still want to stick a finger into somebody else's eye and pick out that dust. You know, it takes great courage for you and me to wade deeply into the mystery of our own life and to there find our own brokenness, the sin, the board, the thievery, the identified patient. It takes great courage to realize what a broken mystery that we really are, and then with grace to see the other as one who needs nothing more from you than for each one of us to just be kind. Let me get back to my story about Brian. When we got to middle school, Brian's locker ended up next to mine. We started to talk and we became friendly, and I realized that this kid was just like me. He actually liked playing sports, and we would shoot basketballs before school at the gym. We would play horse and that sort of a thing. But as soon as a game broke out, once again, he would take himself out of the game. I thought it was odd, but he was now a friend. We ended up getting grouped together for a class project. And one day we were all working on the project at my house, and we got tired of working and decided to go outside and play football. And Brian, surprisingly, was into it. And so there we were, seventh graders probably at the time, playing football in front of my house, tackling each other. Which is when my mom came running out of the house to stop the game, and she immediately pulled Brian out of the game. And shortly after, Brian's mom showed up along with the other moms, and after they left, I asked my mom why she had stopped the game, which is when she explained to me that Brian was a hemophiliac, which meant that if he was hit, he bruised easily. If he got a cut, it would take much longer to stop bleeding. And for Brian, the greatest risk was the internal bleeding that happened whenever he was bruised. It caused him often to get a blood transfusion. We got closer in high school in some ways and more distant in others. He was much smarter than I was. I guess it was all those books that he was reading while the rest of us were pelting each other with dodgeballs. We hung out that summer after high school until we left for college, and then we grew apart. And years later, after I had moved to Florida, I received word that he had died. And the word was that one of those transfusions that he had received had the AIDS virus. You know, maybe it is the reason I give blood every chance I can. Sometimes to remember my friend. Or maybe still doing penance for those mean things I said as a kid. You know, the gift of God's Spirit is kindness. And the reality is that we don't know each other's struggles until we walk in their shoes. And too often we do the things that we don't want to do and don't do the things we know we want to do. But in the midst of this, God's gift to us, the Spirit gift, is kindness. And we get to share that kindness with one another. The fruit of God's Spirit is kindness. Amen.